Well, we return to the book of Philippians today, as we've been working through chapters 3 and 4, and you can see our sermon text, it's in the bulletin. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 9 through 13. This is the Word of God. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If someone were to ask you what it means to be a Christian, what would you say? I would imagine that you would answer with talk about sin and the need for a Savior. You might mention being reconciled to God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ. You might mention theological ideas like God's calling and justification. Yet if you're like me, you might be less inclined to bring up some of the themes that we've heard in Philippians. You might be hesitant to talk about a life filled with joy and peace and contentment and generosity. And it's not because they aren't present, but so often they're not present as they should be. We find ourselves maybe grumbling or anxious, discontent, and to bring those things up would just show that we have a lot less than we should of those things of joy and peace, contentment, generosity. But we have another answer that we can give, that the Apostle Paul has given to us at the beginning of his letter, and the answer is this, is that he is not done with me yet. It's the whole beginning given to us at the beginning of this letter that he who began a good work will bring it to completion. And as we see this hope in our passage today, we can see where the Apostle Paul, he tells us from his own life how he has learned contentment. We're reminded that our Christian living from verse 9 of this passage is one of learning and watching and listening and receiving, and it's a lifetime of practice, we all know, of growing in these things. And so today we see two things in the Apostle Paul's letter about growing, and one is the outcome that is seen in the church. And Paul talks in verse 10 about how the church has revived their concern for him, and they have welled up with generosity towards him, and Lord willing, next time we're together, we'll be able to look at that. But today we're going to focus on what Paul says about contentment in verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. For so many reasons, contentment is a difficult thing. It's a constantly moving thing in our lives. We find it and then we lose it. Yet as followers of Jesus Christ, we, like Paul, have a secret which the world rejects. We have a power within us which defies our feelings and circumstances and our weaknesses. It's found in Jesus Christ, the one who strengthens us, who is the source of all contentment. And so today we're going to look at this theme that since the Lord supplies all of our needs, we are to grow in contentment by learning, by accepting, and by relying. So first of all, contentment is something that we learn. As Paul has mentioned twice, and once in verse 11, once in verse 12, that is something that he learned. Those of you old enough might remember the summer of 1988. Some of you do not. But I remember it because it was the summer that Yellowstone Park burned. And I was there that summer participating in a Campus Crusade summer project. And Yellowstone was a perfect place for it because there was millions of visitors. and there were thousands of seasonal college-aged workers, and our goal was to share the good news, the gospel, with those that we worked with. And so while we worked our jobs during the day, at night, we would go door to door sharing the four spiritual laws, and we would hold events inviting people to come hear the gospel. But a few things stand out about that summer besides the fire, although it was incredible. I remember my friend hitting a bison with his truck, and both the truck and the bison lost that. But the other thing I remember that stands out is a t-shirt that I had, a sweatshirt, and it had a picture of the waterfall in Canyon Village. But on the back of it, it said these five words: "I have learned the secret." And the intent of the shirt was that you might ask, "What's the secret?" And of course, I was supposed to be equipped to give the answer. Well, I've learned to be content in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him. Yet it wasn't completely true. Not that Jesus isn't the answer, he is. But it wasn't true that I, as a college student, had learned to be content. And as I reflect on the decades that have passed, I realize how little I have learned. Yet this is the Christian life. It's an ongoing movement in godliness. It's slow at times. Sometimes it goes down, but it's always progressing because of God's work in us. And as we'll see in our third point, that there's a secret for it. The secret of the one who is within us, through whom we can do all things. And yet that work is still slow, and joy comes in spurts maybe at times, and we have peace, and then we lose it, and contentment is promised, and yet we're always learning. And you might remember one of those times in the Apostle Paul's life where he had this thorn in his flesh. He sought relief from the Lord for what ailed him, and yet he did not receive relief from that, but he received something else: grace. Grace which was sufficient for that moment. And we were told that Paul pleaded three times with the Lord to take that away from him, that ailment, but he received God's grace, and along the way he learned contentment. A contentment in weakness where he could say, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes about how we as the body are put under the teaching of the prophets and evangelists and the shepherds and teachers, and that we are growing from spiritual childishness to mature manhood in the faith, that we're being made more and more into the fullness of Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And so contentment is part of growing in Christ, maturing in the faith. And so we are always learning. And second, we're always learning to be content because we always face new things. As we all know, our relationships change, our health changes, our finances change, our career, parenting, aging changes. Recently, I talked with a group of elderly women and talked about the changes that have come in their lives. And one of the women said, "Well, it's not so much the change. It's just that at their age, it always comes with loss. The loss of their independence, the loss of a husband, loss of their memory, loss of their balance, and for her, the loss of her eyesight." And that, too, is part of the challenge of learning contentment. We're always learning because life is always changing. Another reason that contentment is something we're always learning is because of the temptations we face. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "If we have food and clothing, we can be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, a snare." And so often contentment is fleeting because what was enough is suddenly not enough. Even though what we have is still enough, our desire is for more or for something else. And one last reason why we're always learning contentment is that God wants us to grow deeper in it as we mature. And many times we see that God will challenge the contentment we have when he shows us that our contentment is not rooted in his Son, it may be rooted in the things of this world or the things that we're able to do or control. There's a book, When Breath Becomes Air, that came out a number of years ago, and it's by Dr. Kalanithi, I think that's how you say it, and he was a neurosurgeon training to be a doctor and was almost done with his schooling when he was diagnosed at age 36 with stage 4 lung cancer. And his book is about how he faced that, and he professed to be a Christian, and he said this: "Before my cancer was diagnosed, I knew that someday I would die, but I didn't know when. After the diagnosis, I knew that someday I would die, but I didn't know when. But now I knew it acutely." In other words, it's one thing to know that one day you will die, but a terminal diagnosis will make you acutely aware of death. And as Christians, we may say we believe many things, but sometimes God gives us certain circumstances to make us acutely aware of what we're trusting in. Is it my health? Is it my wealth? Is it something that I'm trusting in and he's going to have to take it away so I see it, that I'm content in it and not in him? So oftentimes our contentment is centered on our own desires, a contentment that is shallow and fleeting, rooted in something else. And so God will bring something into our life or take something out of our life that we might see where our contentment is and where it should be. In the classic book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs, he writes about that the first grace of contentment is seen when a person endeavors to be pleased with what God does. When we can be pleased with what God is doing. So we think about the situation we're in and we say, okay, Lord, I could be pleased with this, or I will seek to be pleased with it. Because we can be easily pleased when our will is done or when things go our way. But it takes work to be pleased with what God does, because he's often rooting out those things that we're trusting in besides himself. He's showing us that we are looking to other things. And so to be pleased with our circumstances, when our circumstances are not the greatest, when they're trying, when they're hard, is very difficult, but is a sign of God's grace. And so contentment is something we're always learning. And second, contentment is something that we have to learn to find as we accept our circumstances. Verses 11 and 12, Paul speaks of in whatever situation he is in, whether he's been brought low, he knows how to abound. In any and every circumstance, he has learned, whether he's facing plenty or hunger, abundance, and need. So we consider Paul's description of the circumstance, we should notice that Paul makes a distinction between being in need and having needs. He says in verse 11 that when he speaks of being in need, he is not in need. But when he comes to needs in verse 12, he's saying, yes, sometimes I did lack something. And so another way of saying it is that Paul says that he was not a needy person, even when he had needs in his life. A needy person might have all the worldly goods they need, but may still be emotionally and psychologically and spiritually needy. But one who has learned Paul's secret can be content, a contentment in Christ, even when things in life are lacking. Paul describes his circumstances in a number of ways, and one of them is about humble circumstances. And we know from our study of Acts, Paul's life, he's converted and becomes a Christian, and he goes from being a religious leader, someone respected, to suddenly he's being let down in a basket over the wall to escape those who would persecute him. He learned to be content in humbling circumstances. Paul was also opposed, we know, repeatedly. Paul would enter a town and share the gospel, and the gospel might be accepted by a few, but most rejected it. He was opposed and oppressed, beaten and jailed, and treated as a criminal. And yet he learned contentment. And we know that Paul also lacked physically in his life, and there were times of hunger and times that he was in the sea and exposed to the weather, but he learned contentment. And we might face such times, but often our discontentment comes in the midst of plenty, when we have what we need in life, but our hearts are still not at rest. In the Greco-Roman world of that time, contentment was a stoic view of separating how I felt about something from my external circumstances. It was a suppression of emotion, never letting myself get too happy or sad or fearful or hopeful in the things out there. It was never deeply loving or caring for something or someone. In a sense, it was self-protection, emotional distancing. But it was not contentment, because the inward needs were not being met. And that is not what Paul meant. Rather than suppressing the internal, Paul says that he can face anything external because the needs within him are met. Whatever he faces, he has Jesus Christ who strengthens him. And so then, as Christians, our inward contentment cannot be found by simply denying the circumstances of life and as if they are not distressful or painful or difficult. But also, we cannot look and say because they're favorable that we'll find our contentment there. I thought of two people in Scripture, the first two kings of Israel, King Saul and King David. And Saul is described as what? He's a descendant of Benjamin. He comes from a wealthy family. The first description of Saul is that he's a handsome young man. And not just ordinary handsome, but we're told in 1 Samuel 9, there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. He had good looks. And then we're told he's tall. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Tall, rich, and handsome. And then he was made king. But if you read the account of Saul's life, you'll find very few times of contentment. Though externally he had it all, it was never enough. Internally, he was self-willed and jealous and fearful and angry. And rather than repent when his kingdom was threatened, Saul sinfully used his power to hold on to it to protect it. And it only intensified with the arrival of David, the young shepherd boy who had nothing, or very little, we would say, in this world, but who was content because of God's presence in his life. It is very difficult to be content, even when we physically abound and have plenty, or it can be. For some, there's little contentment because there's always desire for more. For others, it is not about having enough. It is simply we envy what others have. And for others, we are just seeking to protect and control what is ours, what we deserve. And yet the deeper issue behind the lack of contentment has to do with the desires of our heart, if we're told. It's a temptation that John talks about, the temptation, the desires of our eyes and the desires of our hearts to have what the world offers. And so the secret to contentment is not in what we have or in seeking to protect what we have or seeking more. It is found in addressing the issues of our heart, the desires of our heart. King Saul wanted his kingdom more than God's kingdom. And so all that he had could never satisfy, and therefore he was never content. He would lose his kingdom, he would lose his son, and eventually his own life. But the prophet Samuel told him, or the prophet Samuel did tell him, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And that man was David, we know. He was anointed king, blessed with prosperity, wealth, honor, and eventually peace. Recipient of God's covenantal promise concerning his kingdom, and yet in a moment of temptation and discontent, an adulterer, a murderer. Why? Not because he lacked anything either, but because there still remained a twisted desire within him that said, I cannot be satisfied without Bathsheba. And yet she could not satisfy his heart. And the Apostle Paul tells us that having plenty and living in abundance does not provide that contentment. It is only in knowing Jesus Christ. Only He can meet the desires of our hearts. Our relationship to the things of this world, it's somewhat like the sun that is at the center of our solar system, and the planets go around the sun, right? But they only are held in place because of the gravitational pull of the sun. You remove the sun and the planets will just go off into space. And the things in our lives, if they're not centered in Christ, they get out of place so easily, and we lose our contentment. And so we know that contentment is something we learn. It is something that is not found in our, it is not determined by our circumstances. We can't meet the needs of our heart ourselves. There's no earthly relationships that can meet them. We can't be content by finding that contentment in our career or in our wealth. There's nothing within ourselves and nothing in this world that can give deep and lasting contentment. The secret is in finding and relying on the one who can do it, and that is Jesus. Yes, Jesus is your Savior if you put your faith in Him alone, but is He your comforter? Is He your encourager? Is He your hope? Is He the source of your contentment? The secret in Jesus is that He's all these things and more. Paul describes knowing Jesus as it being a secret, a mystery. In fact, the word used there is mysterion, which we get the word mystery from that. And the original usage of that word was that it was of an initiation into a religious secret society. And in a sense, that's what Paul is saying, is that by faith in Christ, a Christian is brought into a relationship where he or she receives mysterious strength, a strength that is not natural in this world, a strength that allows one to be content, even when circumstances are pulling you towards discontentment. It's not a secret in that it's hidden from the world. It's not like a secret society and a secret handshake or special knowledge for a select few. No, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed to the whole world. It is really not a secret, but it is mysterious. It's mysterious how the weak can be strong, how the persecuted can have peace, how the suffering can be content. But more than that, it's how those who are empty can be filled, but not just filled, but overflowing with abundance. Verse 12, Paul uses that word. He says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. And that word abound, it's used many times in the New Testament, and every time it refers to the Lord, it's used in a way of superabounding, overflow, being filled up. He talks about the New Testament talks about that we give our offerings and tithes that we have, but God can make us overflow and abound in being generous. We are called to do work, but 2 Corinthians 9 says that God can make us abound in every good work, more than just doing our work, but to do it with His grace involved. We're called to love. The 1 Thessalonians 3 says that God can cause us to increase more and more in our love for each other. And we suffer. But 2 Corinthians tells us that as we suffer, God's grace overflows to us. His comfort overflows to us. Abundance. But it all starts out of Romans 5, where we are told that where our sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And this is the secret mystery, where those who have nothing have everything. Because in Christ, all that is His is ours. Our life is hidden in Him, Colossians 3 tells us. And so Jesus is the secret. And finding peace in the midst of turmoil, and finding contentment in the midst of struggles, it's found in Him. And so how do we get it? Well, we have to rely on Christ. Simple as that. We have to look to Christ. Seems simple, but do we really believe Jesus' words when he said, apart from me, you can do nothing? Not a little bit, but really, we can do nothing. But we are self-reliant Americans, and our Western culture tells us that we can do anything. We can have anything. We can be anything. But really, what that offers us is not freedom, but bondage. It's a bondage to our own will being done, our own desires. And we will never attain the contentment that we want for our lives. The only way to grow in contentment is to go to Christ, to rely on Christ, to abide in Christ, to receive whatever you need moment by moment from him. Joy when you are despondent. Peace when anxious. Security when fearful. Patience when frustrated. Companionship when lonely. And he is the only one who can give it. And Paul tells us in verse 27 of Colossians about the mystery of the gospel. And Paul describes the mysterion, the mystery of the gospel, that the glory of the gospel is what? Christ in you. That's the mystery of the gospel. That's the secret that Paul is talking about, Christ in us. For some people that I work with on hospice, this is the very last thing they have. They've lost their worldly belongings over time, or they're going to lose them all altogether. Earthly relationships are going away. All they ever achieved in life, all the successes they ever had in life are going away. But as believers in Christ, for some of them, for those that are believers in Christ, they have Christ. They are not going to through the last part of their life alone. And Paul goes on in Colossians 1 to say that Christ in us is the hope of glory as well. And so they have that hope to be with him in glory. So one diagnostic question that I've learned from Dane Ortlund's book Deeper is this: what am I looking to tell me that I'm okay? It's a good question to ask ourselves when we're discontent. What am I looking to tell me I'm okay and that I should be content, can be content? Am I looking to my career to tell me that my life has meaning? Am I discontent because I'm asking my wealth, my bank account, to give me security? Am I discontent because I'm looking to my accomplishments in life to try and give my life value? Am I discontent because I'm asking a relationship to give the love that it can't give, that can only be found in Christ? But the biggest question is this: am I looking to my own righteousness to assure me that I'm right with God? Are you relying on Jesus to tell you that you're okay and that you have what you need in him, and that if you look to him, he will give you what you really need in abundance? He invites us to come to him and to receive rest for our souls and contentment. And second, not only do we have to rely on Christ, but we have to rely on what the truth of God's word, and in particular, we have to rely upon God's providence. We have to believe God's providence. You must embrace God's sovereignty over your life. You have to reject deism and fatalism of this world. Deism, which says that God got it started, now you figure out the rest of your life. Or fatalism that just says there's some power at work and it doesn't really take, isn't of a relationship to you that's personal. It's just going to happen the way it happens, and it's just fate or luck or chance. Well, neither offers any hope, and neither offers contentment, and neither is true. But a biblical understanding of providence gives the comfort of knowing that all that comes to pass in your life has already passed through the hands of the Father, that even the evil of this world he can use for good. One writer says it this way: God is not unconcerned with the events of your life. He is not surprised or taken off guard by your suffering. The God who made the galaxies knows the hairs on your head, the fears of your heart, and the events of your life, and all the details of your future. While the precise purposes of God may be veiled to our sight, we can still draw comfort from knowing that whatever befalls us comes from God's good and wise plan for our lives. Believing and trusting God's providence can cultivate a contentment in your life. So remember, Paul wrote in verse 8 of this chapter that we are to think about what is true and what is honorable, what is just, what is pure. Think on these things. Think on God's providence in your life. And third, we are to grow in our contentment by being thankful. We saw this earlier in this chapter. And later on, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And finally, cultivate contentment by serving others. As we think about the church in Macedonia that gave out of what? Out of their poverty, gave out of their affliction, joyously gave, abundantly gave. Why? Only because they knew the secret of contentment in Christ, because they understood God's providence, and they were thankful. So in closing, I ask, why are you not content? Is Jesus not enough? Is there something else in this world that you're looking to be content? Are you looking at success or family or wealth or recognition, a legacy? If those are the things we look to, then we have to repent, because that's idolatry. Or do you think that the difficulties and suffering of your life are too much for you to handle? The truth is that they probably are. But it means that you've forgotten another truth. You are not meant to face the struggles of life alone. In Christ, you have a companion in suffering. In Him, you will find an abundance of grace in your time of need. We need to believe Jesus when He invites us to come and tells us that He will give us rest. That's what the Lord's table is all about. It tells us that in Jesus, we have all that we will ever need. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What then is our lack of contentment? It is a sign that we are still hungry and thirsty. We are looking to ourselves, the world, our circumstances, something else to satisfy when only Christ can satisfy. Saint Augustine wrote in his Confessions, familiar quote, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. May God give us His grace to rest in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for sending Your Son to save us from our sins, but also to give us hope and contentment and joy and peace in our lives. Help us to turn from our idols and the things we would look to that do not give contentment, and help us to look to Your Son. We ask in His name. Amen.